Welcome again to our monthly Courage Mass. A little bit warmer this month than last month. And at this hour of the afternoon, this is a real Lenten penance. So good for you that you'll make the effort to do this Lenten penance. We enter now the fifth week of Lent, and as we do, we turn with greater determination toward Jerusalem, toward Calvary, which means toward the cross. So I might joke about Lent and penance on a hot afternoon, but our whole spiritual journey is directed toward the cross. Jesus says in today's gospel, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified," which is his way of referring to his death and resurrection. Glorified in being lifted up on the cross, glorified in being lifted up from the tomb. So this is a very serious time. This is serious business. We're approaching the very heart of our faith. In some places, the fifth Sunday is when the images will be covered with purple cloth. We didn't do it here yet, but you might notice as we get closer to Holy Week, images are covered. Ironically, or maybe paradoxically, it seems that people are not so concerned about covering up images. Everyone's concerned about covering up themselves, and everyone's growing more concerned about the virus than they are about grace. This happened last year, but now it's happening again. People are more concerned about health than they are about salvation. More concerned about not dying than about living. Which only shows that the Lord still has a lot more to teach us through this pandemic. That at least is clear. The Lord is still instructing us through this trial. But one of the great challenges of evangelization is precisely this message of the cross. It's easy to say, come and be blessed, come and be saved, come and be happy. Everyone loves to hear that. It's not so easy to say, come and suffer, come and do penance, come and carry your cross, come and die. Who wants to hear that? And so we're hesitant even to say it. And this is the danger in the church. The weakness of our faith is that we're not proclaiming the glory of the cross. I noticed that the government seems quite committed to proclaiming the hard word about safety protocols. And it's not easy to tell people to be socially distant and to keep your hands clean and all these restrictions. That's not an easy message. But they don't give up. I just saw today the Department of Health put out another health advisory or some kind of a circular bulletin telling us we're supposed to wear masks even in our own homes, even in our own families. Now, I'm not in support or in resistance to this worldly wisdom. What I'm pointing to this for is there's something admirable in that they're sticking to their message, even though they know it's not going to be a welcome one. They know that people are not waiting to hear more safety protocols. Well, I don't have to introduce the cross completely to this crowd. This is a Courage Mass, so since we're not at a parish, I can easily remind you that Courage has this challenge of the cross, built right into its identity. You can't be in Courage unless you know something about the cross. And this challenge of proclaiming a challenge is right before us all the time. In fact, we're proposing this as a whole way of life. So the message of courage is here. This is a way to freedom, a way to peace, a way to holiness. And if they say, what's this way? Well, we say, it's chastity. And as soon as people hear chastity, they back right off and say, oh, wait a minute. Don't put this burden on me. Don't put the cross on me. Especially those who have built their whole life or their whole lifestyle on indulgence of sexual desires. The invitation to chastity sounds like a death sentence. It sounds like life imprisonment or something, or solitary confinement, right? Who would ever choose that? That's how it sounds. And maybe in your own journey, you remember that that message of chastity sounded like one bad message, bad news. Even a pandemic sounds better than chastity to some people. Look at what happened in the news this past week. There was the announcement from the Vatican that the Church reaffirms the truth about the sanctity of marriage and reaffirms that it's not even possible to bless same-sex unions. You must have seen that in the news. I think everyone in Courage follows the news about anything related to SSA. We notice it. Okay, well, the Church was not making any surprising announcement. That was just a reaffirmation of the truth. You can't bless sin. You bless people, sure. And you bless situations that are according to God's will, and you want them to bear fruit, but you don't bless sin. So that was pretty obvious. But, again, because the world heard that as the message of the cross, what you can't do or what is bad, there was all kinds of commotion in the media. The people said they felt so hurt, they felt so disappointed, they felt so betrayed by the Church. The Church is proclaiming love, and now the Church is not loving, not living by the very gospel that it claims to proclaim. That was the reaction. It was really resistance to the cross again. You can see this every day. We can see it, we can all see it in our own flesh, but we can also especially see it in the world. Any proposal that we have to cut into our own self-centeredness, our own selfish desires, will be resisted. When it comes to that message, and just again, since we're here together in Courage, I want you to notice this. I haven't seen this in any of the commentaries on the Vatican announcement, but I think this declaration that came out this week was actually an answer to the confusion that arose last year, last October. And I'm sure you remember this, it was all over the media. There was an interview, or a filmmaker claimed that he had an interview with the Pope, when in fact he had taken footage of someone else's interview and he had edited it, doctored it, so that it made it sound like the Pope was all for blessing same-sex marriages. And that was a big media firestorm, everybody proclaiming the Pope being so a prophet of love. And many Courage members told me they were so shaken by this, as if the Church were pulling the rug out from underneath them, and here the Church is proclaiming this, and all of a sudden the Pope says he's in favor of gay marriage. It didn't make any sense. Of course, it didn't make any sense because it wasn't really true. But Pope Francis remained silent then, you remember. He remained silent, and that left people troubled. Well, now it's very clear what he thinks. In fact, I think it was always clear. But now it's clear again, because this announcement this week was approved by the Pope, personally approved by Pope Francis. Where does he stand? He stands with truth and love. Truth and love. Truth even when it hurts, love even when it seems unloving, which is how the cross strikes us. Now, I mention all this, maybe I got deviated from the point, but I mention this as an introduction to today's gospel, which begins with some Greeks who say that they would like to see Jesus. Oh, good intention, sure. And Jesus launches into a kind of mysterious discourse on his hour and on a grain of wheat and on what it means to follow him, as if he forgot all about these Greeks who wanted to see him. So my idea here is that Jesus was well aware of how hard it will be for the Greeks to hear the message of the cross. So he approaches it very carefully, softly almost. Remember, the Jews saw the world as comprised of two categories of people. There were the Jews and the Greeks. The Jews and everybody else. I mean, they weren't Greek in the sense that we think now, people from the country of Greece. It just meant people who weren't Jews. That's the Greeks. Gentiles, anybody who doesn't fit into the category of the Jews, because the Jews are the chosen people of God. So anybody who didn't belong to that group is not chosen by God, basically. And I'm oversimplifying, of course. But the Jews, they have the law, they have the prophets, they have the covenants, and the Greeks don't have any of that. You might think of the passage in St. Paul's letter, first letter to the Corinthians. Remember, Corinth was full of Greeks. So Paul writes to the Corinthians. Those of you who are joining us online, you can even look this up in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 20 or 22. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. You see the distinction, Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles. But we proclaim Christ crucified. The Jews will find the cross as a stumbling block. The Greeks will find it as foolishness. But to those who are called, Jews and Greeks alike, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So here come some Greeks. Probably they would be among what the Jews would call the God-fearers. In other words, Gentiles who had embraced some of the teachings of Judaism. And they want to see Jesus. Jesus knows that in order to see him, that is to know him, to follow him, it means following him on the way of the cross, and that is going to strike them as foolishness, because the cross strikes the Greeks as foolishness. So they come looking for wisdom, but the wisdom of the cross is going to be a challenge. Well, it's a challenge for all of us. Challenge for all of us. Certainly everyone in courage knows it. Anyone who strives for chastity knows it. Anybody who strives for holiness or tries to respond to the call to holiness knows it's a challenge. So Jesus suddenly mentions a grain of wheat, as if out of the blue, as if he changed the subject all of a sudden. All of a sudden he's talking about a grain of wheat. A very simple image. But don't be fooled. This is actually a very profound parable, and he tells it at a very striking moment right before his passion. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Well, we say, that's obvious enough. I mean, everyone knows you have to plant a seed if you want it to grow. But Jesus is not talking about just planting seeds. He's talking about himself. And he's talking about us, who are his followers. We are all grains. ears of wheat. And we all want to live. We don't want to die. We want to live. We want to be fruitful. We want to increase. We want to be fulfilled. We want to help others. We want goodness to multiply. We want to bear much fruit. But in order to be truly fruitful, we have to go through the terrible process that we call dying. That's how it works. Lent is all about dying. Not dying for its own sake, that wouldn't make any sense. Dying for the sake of rising. Lent is for Easter. And the only way to get to Easter is through Lent. The only way to get to what we really want, to get to what we are really made for, is through this process that we call the cross. Well, that's a difficult one because we feel like we're stuck. We're stuck. The only way to go forward is the way we don't want, or that our nature resists. The only way to go forward is the way that we can barely even face. How can we do it? We're stuck. We're not stuck. And we're not stuck because God provides a way for us. This is a beautiful element of today's readings if we look a little bit deeper into them. Look at today's first reading from the great prophet Jeremiah. The promise of a new covenant. God is doing this. It's not that the people are going to come up with a new idea. God has this idea that since the people broke the old covenant, he's going to establish a new one. A new covenant. And this is great news for us because we did mess up the old one. We broke the covenant. We're broken because of our sin. But God has a new plan, a new covenant. And it's not imposed from outside. It's not like a law etched on stone tablets. It's written in our hearts, Jeremiah says. Or God says through Jeremiah, I will place my law within them and write it upon their hearts. Meaning it's something that becomes part of us. So that what God wants is what we also want. Not a burden imposed on us, but freedom, love from within. And the reading, at the end of the reading, if you notice this, it says this new law does not even have to be taught to anyone. All from least to greatest shall know me, says the Lord, for I will forgive their evil doing and remember their sin no more. That's good news. It's not a denial that we have sinned, or it's not a denial that our wrongdoings are sin. That's what the world says. That's not a sin. No, this is not the wisdom of the world. This is the wisdom of God who forgives our sins, who doesn't even remember them. I will remember them no more. He gives us a new heart, which is a new start. And this gift is maybe even more clearly revealed in today's Psalm, Psalm 51. The great prayer of repentance, Psalm 51. What's the refrain? We repeated it. Create a clean heart in me, O God. Create a clean heart in me, O God. That could be the theme of any courage event. Certainly it fits today's Mass. Create a clean heart in me, O God. How does the Psalm progress here? These are just excerpts from Psalm 51. It's a good psalm to look at in its entirety, but here just a few verses. Have mercy on me, O God, in your goodness. In the greatness of your compassion, wipe out my offense. Thoroughly wash me from my guilt and of my sin. Cleanse me. So this is the solution to the problem of our resistance to the cross. He washes us clean. He makes something new possible. A clean heart create from me, O God, and a steadfast spirit renew within me. Our spirit is not steadfast. It only takes one hot afternoon to realize, oh, I don't like this anymore. And then we say, I'm not steadfast. Well, the spirit that God gives us is a steadfast spirit, steady, consistent, unchanging. Cast me not out from your presence, and your Holy Spirit take not from me. No, give me this Holy Spirit, steadfast spirit. Give me back the joy of your salvation, and a willing spirit sustaining me. That willing spirit is willing to go through the process that will bear fruit, even though it's difficult, even though it's painful. The cross, a willing spirit is planted in us by God. Okay, well, here's where we are. We have begun now the fifth week of Lent. The hour has come, the hour to approach the terrible contradiction of the cross, but it is also the hour of glory. Jesus said it so clearly. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. It's the hour of glory because here the hope of a new covenant, the hope of a new heart, a clean heart, is revealed to us. Jesus' death opens a new way for us. And that's why he invites us to follow him. He's not morbid. He's not eager to have everyone suffer. He wants us to follow him so that we can share life with him. That's the good news. Whoever serves me, Jesus says, must follow me, and where I am, there also will my servant be. The Father will honor whoever serves me. So let us serve the Lord.